as I wait.
Heart of God. Hello, and welcome to the Growth Group podcast, where we believe that spiritual growth happens better in circles than it does in rows. My name is David Haken, and I am joined by Jonathan Markham, the pastor of New Life Christian Fellowship here at Pacifica, California, and we record these podcasts to help you get the most out of your small group discussion each week. This week, we are in our second sermon of a new series called Some Doubted, a series which we kicked off on Easter Sunday, looking at that fascinating passage in Matthew 28, where the disciples meet Jesus up north in Galilee, and some worshipped, or that is, they worshipped, but some doubted. And now we're continuing our study of doubt through a series of character studies, different individuals in the Bible who experienced moments of doubt or questions in their walk with God. So our first one is an obvious choice, Job. Man, there's some people in the Bible I would have loved to have been. Job is not one of them. Job. So, you have a list, I'm sure, of different people that you wanted to highlight. Do these people come from a book that you read, or is this just kind of from your own gleanings from Scripture?
No, they're from my own gleanings from Scripture at the moment. I mean, obviously, I've read a number of books on doubt recently.
Yeah, I was wondering if they organized it in any kind of...
And a lot of them are mentioned by the authors of these books. I should probably produce a list of these books for people to see, but...
Amazon would appreciate it.
Yeah. So far, they're people who I have noticed as I began to think about doubt.
Well, Job is a heavy hitter. Any reason why you decided to start with him?
I think because, you know, many people think it was one of the first books of the Bible written.
Okay.
That he certainly, certainly all the indications are he lived about the same time as the patriarchs. And many people think that it was, in fact, the first book that was actually written. Somewhat unconsciously in my mind. I mean, next week, just to give you a heads up, next week we're going to be looking at Abraham and Sarah. Another early story, but where I thought this one was earlier, so... I could have started with Adam and Eve, because, I mean, Eve clearly doubted that God was...
Yeah. Have my best interests in mind? I don't think you do.
Satan said, you can do better than this.
Right.
And so she doubted that God had, as you say, her best interests.
Right.
So I could have started there, but I decided that this was a good place to start. Because he's such a... You know, everybody...
We're aware of his story.
So many people are aware of his story, yeah. So many people are aware of, you know, Job's comforters and all of those things that I thought it would be a good place to start.
Yeah, I read as well this week just an article on the Bible Project by Tim Mackey that oftentimes when people read through Job, and it's probably not too often that people do that,
right.
But when they do or they hear the story told, they are aware that they probably didn't quite get the point the author was trying to make, but they know that they experienced something profound.
Right.
Like there's something, we're on kind of holy ground here, especially of course in the last chapters. But let's get on to the first question. Putting God on trial is what it's called.
Yeah.
In the courtroom of Job 1 and 2, Satan is the prosecutor and God is the defendant. Satan accuses God of mismanagement of his own universe. The only reason good people are good is because God blesses them. This, Satan insists, is not true goodness. Satan proposes a test. Take away the blessing and the goodness will follow. Is he right? Have you ever felt that you were in a season of testing? What kept you going, though you, like Job, had no knowledge of a light at the end of the tunnel?
Yeah, this is a good great question. I've always been very struck by these first couple of chapters of the book, because it's clear that Job was, in a sense, he was a bit player in the, in this whole scene. You know,
it seems like a grand challenge between God and the devil.
Right. And whereas we have this character who goes through so much, really the drama is between God and Satan. And Job is, in a sense, selected to play this out.
Doesn't this kind of feel
have you seen
unfair?
My servant? It seems very unfair. Mm-hmm. Very unfair. But as you engage with things that seem unfair, one of the what we notice at the end of Job, I think, as we go through Job, is one of the reasons why there comes a point where, because of the huge immenseness and the of God, there are some questions we just have to accept we can't ask. I mean, I was really struck by listening to, I don't know if you've ever heard a guy called David Berlinski, who is an atheist or an agnostic. I'm pretty certain he's Jewish. He's somebody who Ravi Zacharias quotes repeatedly. And because he's a scientist that says, a scientist who's not a believer, but who says, has science ever proved that God doesn't exist? Not even close. And he goes through, and he has no time for the juxtaposition of science and faith. And I heard him talk about the Holocaust, and he basically said, "Well, if God is really as big as he is, then perhaps he will do big things that we don't understand, and that they fit in his plan, and they still fit in his plan, regardless of how incredibly unfair, unjust, and all of those things that we as human beings."
You think about that horrific event and the founding of the Jewish nation, Israel, happened as a large part and result of that. But again, we need to be so careful when we pick and choose.
Absolutely.
And say, this is why this happened, this is why this happened.
I mean, he just simply says, he just simply said, is it so unreasonable to say that God, as big as he is, has a reason that we don't understand?
Yeah. I guess that, you know, from the Christian perspective, we assume that there is always a reason behind every drop of
suffering. But that's the direction our faith goes in. And I think that's why the whole study of doubt is quite is as important as it is, because time and time again, our faith gets challenged by, really? And Job was in a place where he's saying, really? Yeah. And only as we increase our acceptance, our reaching for the enormity of God, are we able to have our faith stretched to trust him in the context of things we don't understand.
Yeah. And I guess part of like acknowledging that there's a reason behind all this suffering, it almost makes it God's fault then. If he had this reason behind this or that struggle or pain or sorrow, and there's a reason behind it, well, then it's his fault because he wanted that reason to come about. So, like, it's something that's
I question the word fault.
Well,
I think he had a purpose behind it.
Those who are suffering want to find fault.
Right. Yeah. I mean, I think that it would be true to say that there is nothing that happens that God doesn't have a purpose for. But sometimes that purpose is way beyond our understanding.
Well, as we're keeping God on trial, let's do that with our second question, called God Still on Trial. Job was stuck in a horrible theological crisis. He once believed, like his friends, that God always blesses the righteous and punishes the wicked, but now he's not so sure. Unable to resolve the contradiction, he simply demands an answer from God. As you have studied God's word, have you ever been challenged in your assumptions about God? How did you deal with those challenges?
Yes, I think this is...
this is pretty central to the message, isn't it?
It is. And I think it's one of the things that I think we have to look for in so many of these situations where we look at people who have doubts is their presuppositions and their expectations. Because so often our doubts are created by presuppositions and expectations of God that aren't right.
Certainly that aren't being fulfilled.
Yes. We suppose that God's behavior, that when we say God is just, we suppose that the way he is just fits with all of our conceptions of what justice is and our conceptions of fairness and all of those sorts of things, rather than the fact that he defines just. And he defines justice way broader and bigger than even our understanding is true. And so Job and Job's friends have conceptions about what God should do. And actually, Job's friends just recite constantly, this is how God is. This is the way God is. You know, this is what God does. Yeah. This is what God does. For heaven's sake, Job, you need to know what God does. And Job says, I don't care what you think God does. I know that I am this, that I am righteous. I know I haven't done anything wrong. So what you're saying can't be true. So he will confront full on their presuppositions and expectations of God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I think doubters need to do.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
We have to ask, are our presuppositions right?
Mm-hmm.
Are our expectations right?
Well, Job's expectations and presuppositions were definitely addressed in God's answer to his demand for an audience there in the final four chapters of Job. And that's where our last two questions are taken from. So question three, answer from the whirlwind. Whether Job's unspoken accusation against God was divine neglect or simple incompetence, God's response in Job 38 and 39 was the ultimate answer. Rather than being asleep at the wheel, God has his eye on every detail of the known universe, a universe about which we are woefully ignorant. This leaves us tiny creatures with a choice. We can either assume we know how God ought to run the world, or we can trust in his wise oversight over his creation. Is there an area in your life where you need to confess you felt you know better than God? How is this surrender so central to processing our doubts?
Yes. It says God's response in Job 38 and 39 was the ultimate answer, you put in your question.
I know, but he doesn't really answer,
but
does
he? He doesn't really give him an answer. He just says, I'm bigger than this. Were you there? Do you understand anything?
Do you have a right to?
On what basis do you make your suppositions that I'm not just? Which is really what Job's question is. Is God just? Is it because what he's doing to me is so unfair? But if you look at it, actually, it may be unfair to Job, but God's doing something completely different. And he's going to look after Job, in a sense. We see how he does, but he could have looked after Job in any number of different ways. Even one of them might have been taking him home to heaven. But God...
Job asks for that very thing in
chapter
3.
Right, and he could have given him that. But God looks after Job, but God's the picture that God, as we discovered in the first question, what God's dealing with is the challenge from Satan. And so, in a sense, all of these things are important in that drama. And he will also look after Job.
Mm-hmm.
And so he doesn't really answer the question. He just says, in the most magnificent way, have you got, and I like the, just before we started recording,
right,
David and I
right.
were having this conversation,
wonderful,
and he said,
quote.
You know, the way he goes through this, and he points out so many details that give us the indication that God has his eye on the sparrows, it says in the Gospels. Has his eye on the sparrow. Every hair of our head is numbered.
Yeah.
Matthew 6. That concept is so far beyond our imagination, that that anyone could have that big of a picture. Mm-hmm. And so our concept of so many of these things is bounded by the limitedness of our pictures.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. And one thing that's outside of the limits of my understanding is what a Leviathan is.
Oh,
or a behemoth, for that matter. And let's ask our last question to address that. Beast mode. I'm not sure if that's a good title, but that's what we're going with. God concludes his discourse with Job with an unusual and honestly baffling zoological ode to the behemoth and the Leviathan. These two crazy, powerful, and dangerous creatures which man cannot approach, God apparently loves. If such creatures are permitted to exist within God's good world, can the God who created and released them be trusted? In the places that we find God behaving in ways we don't expect, are we willing to move toward him in search of understanding?
Yes. I have absolutely no idea what a behemoth or a leviathan is, and they do sound to be somewhat scary. But I think that it does come down to the fact that we require God to do things that we understand and to create things that fit with our understanding of the world and our idea of safety and all of those things. But the challenge will always be, am I prepared to believe that even when, from my perspective, he isn't, I believe that he is to be trusted. Mm-hmm. And that even the things which seem dangerous to me, even the things that seem outside the realm of my understanding, they actually have a purpose, and my safety is included in that purpose.
Is included, you said?
Is included in that purpose.
Yeah. I think we also assume that God created this world with the intention of our safety and our flourishing being the most important thing. And therefore, we see something like a behemoth and a leviathan, and we're like, those two things don't contribute to either of those objectives, my flourishing or certainly my safety. So what's the purpose of such a creature?
And we have to simply say we don't know.
Yeah, or just go with the general approach and say that these creatures glorify God, yeah.
I mean, I think that those three words need to be far more generally used in the church. I don't know. Because I don't know may seem a cop-out, but it's actually an acknowledgement of the greatness and enormity of God.
Mm-hmm. It's certainly honest. Well, should we end on that little note of honesty?
I always think honesty is always a good place to finish.
Wonderful. Well, I think you guys now know that next week we'll be examining the story of Abraham and his wife, I think. She might get in here.
Yeah, she'll definitely get in there.
We'll all be laughing together then.
Yes, we will.
All right, we'll see you then. As I wait.